It is. It's good to be back here. It was something that I definitely did not plan for this morning to be here. I don't have a coat or a tie. Thought about asking Ryan Strickland, could I borrow the tie? It would look good. It looks better on you. It is great to be here this morning and just have this neat opportunity to get to speak, get to just look into God's Word together. You guys had an incredible impact on my life for 5 years, getting to be in here and get to serve, get to be around, and it's just awesome to be back. I was looking forward to this, seeing the timing of the wedding, and finally coming to the realization that I was not going to get back to Morris for Sunday, and that only came as about 2 weeks ago. I was still planning to preach back in Morris, but I knew it wasn't going to happen. So we have Dr. Bob Fuller, the MBA state missionary, actually filling pulpit in Morris for us today. But we are thrilled to be here today, just to get to come back. I was telling my church just how neat it will be to get to come back here, and how really odd that is for a pastor to get to go visit another church on a Sunday, especially coming back here. So thank you for this opportunity. This just little report from First Baptist Church in Morris. We are doing well. We love it out there. It's about 3 hours west of here, is where Morris is. We're out there and we enjoy it. We love. We got about 50 or 60 people in the church. The Lord has really been working through the church. We've seen. We just had a baptism back in June. We got to see two men get baptized, and then one of the men, his two children, both have been saved in about the last year and a half. Just awesome to see their growth. Coming into this, and both those men actually have been able to lead a Bible study for our church, which is incredible to see that transformation happening. And it's disciples being made, and it's what we're going to look at this morning, just in the passage that we'll be coming to. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark in chapter number 6. We're going to look at an event that happened 2,000 years ago that you have connection to, a connection that Christ gives as he gives a charge to his disciples as they're being sent out, that we see the beginning of ministry. And this is really foundational for how we consider ministry. I get to read this passage before us, and truly what it is Christ sending out the disciples and them coming back and giving a report. And it was amazing to see, even just the timing of how this sermon was connected here, to get to come back and just give you a little report that things are going wonderful out in Morris. Praise God for the work that's there. And you guys have even had connection continuing with the youth group that came out last summer. And I'll give you just a little update a little bit later on that, of just how that even has impact, and there's fruit even remaining from there. So as we go to the book of Mark, I also am a little jealous of pastors. He's preaching through Hebrews. Hebrews is one of my favorite books just to mull over. I just got a love for it. I'm not saying that I know and can explain everything in it, so I've got to listen to your sermon audios to catch up, right? But I love the book of Hebrews. And as a church, we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark. And as I'm getting into the intricate details of the Gospel of Mark, there are some similarities with Mark and with Hebrews that really turn up. That as these books were written, as the letter of Hebrews is written to this group of believers to be encouraged, to be challenged in the faith, so too also the Gospel of Mark was written to a group of believers, specifically believers that were in Rome, that were trying to understand who Christ was. So what we have before us in the Gospel of Mark is an account, as according to Mark, of the life of Christ. These events, and as Mark writes this, he writes very quickly. He gets to the point of what he is talking about. So here in Mark 6, he brings out an account of how the disciples were sent out. So I'm going to read, starting in verses number 1 of Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and then there is a little sandwich in here, something that Mark adds for us. He begins one thing, and he jumps right to something else, and then he comes back and closes it out. What he does there in verse number 13, as you look down, verse number 13, he transitions into verse 14, where it is the death of John the Baptist. He gives the account of John the Baptist, and then closes it out in verses 30 and 31 with the mission trip report. How the disciples have done. So I'm going to read here from verse number 1 on down. Here it says that he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Now, this is a statement that resonates just a little more than reading it at Morris, coming back to your, in a sense, hometown. And just to get the picture here of what's going on in verse number 1, Christ is coming back to the church he grew up in. He's coming back to the church that he grew up as a boy, that they saw him mature, saw him grow in wisdom and stature in favor with God and with man. These were the people that he grew up around. So he is, after his ministry, after about a year and a half of public ministry, he's coming back to his home church. What is the reception that he will get? I hope the reception this morning is not what I'm about to read, to give you a little hint there, so plead with you. All right, verse number 2. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives and in his household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Now verse 6 really splits into two parts, and I don't want us to miss this point. This is a major shift here in the entire book of Mark. Second half of verse number 6. "And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And then there is the sandwich of the John the Baptist story that he fits into here. But I want to go to verse number 30, where he closes this account. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things." He told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. "And he said unto them, 'Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Here from Mark chapter 6, we view ministry, and how we view ministry begins here. It begins in these verses, how we look at what ministry is. What is ministry? What is the ministry that we've been given in our daily lives, and how do we view it? Where does ministry begin? Is it something that we let a few people do, or is it something that God has instilled in us a heart for discipleship that reaches each of us? This is a foundational moment in your Bible as we see a transition happening here that we continue in even today. Christ is sending out the first preachers. Christ is sending out the first disciples. He's sending them into ministry. So how we view ministry begins in these verses. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, one phrase that we've been putting over each of these passages, and really a theme that is for the whole Gospel of Mark, is servant discipleship in action. servant discipleship in action, that in each page of the Gospel of Mark, he's running from event to, from action to action to action of seeing Christ and the disciples go along. But in every instance, there is Christ serving. It's servant discipleship in action. And I have to give you the first point from these verses here, and this will start to connect the passage. First off here, our mission is initiated and empowered by Christ. Our mission is initiated and empowered by Christ. Let's see how that comes out. Looking at these verses down through verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out. Here's the shift that happens. Up until this point in the Gospel of Mark, you go through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Christ is the one who is ministering. He is the one who is speaking. He's the one who is performing miracles. It's Christ. He is the one that is the focus here. He is the only one that is ministering, that Mark records for us. Here a shift happens in the Gospel of Mark that now we see the disciples acting. We see the disciples going out. This wasn't just Christ's ministry to come and the people were thronging around him. We see in town after town, the peoples would come. The crowds would be just too much. It was so much that they couldn't even eat. They would get out into a boat just to get away. So all these crowds are coming, and Christ looks at these 12 disciples that he has around him and sends them out to go and to proclaim the message that he was giving to them. So our mission is initiated and empowered by Christ. He was even in verses 1 through 6 discredited by the church that he grew up in. All of these things had happened. Christ was rejected time and time again. And really, as Mark presents it for us, it only takes until chapter 3 that we see that people were even conniving to kill him. So this ministry that these disciples must have been looking at, what you can imagine that they would have been looking at this and say, that ministry is not for me. If you're going to be going back to your hometown, get rejected, if you're going to have people that are trying to kill you, why would the disciples go in this way? This is where it's so key that ministry and our ministry is initiated and enabled by Christ. If these disciples were to continue in normal ministry, what would it look like? The key word in verse number 6 as this transition is happening is he. And he went among the villages teaching. Mark's offering it for us as a singular note that even though these disciples, and we found a little story, a little backstory of each of them through the Gospel of Mark, they weren't the ones that were going out teaching. It was Christ. And he sort of sets this up for us to go into verse number 7. That our mission is initiated and empowered by Christ. As I said, this is really a transition point in the Gospel of Mark. It's a transition point in the life of Christ. As Christ had 3 years of public ministry, up until this point is about 18 months. So really about the half point of his public ministry here in Mark chapter 6. That leading to this, that Christ is, the timeline is running to the cross. And we see that coming. But we have to remember that as we even take this, as we see this pivotal point in the Gospel of Mark, how that impacts our ministry today, that our ministry is initiated and empowered by Christ. For first, that's how it was for the disciples, and now that is for us even now. So think about this group of guys that Christ is looking at, these 12 men that are assembled there. Are these great men who are Pharisees and scribes or pastors in churches? No, these are guys that he found out working. 7 of them were fishermen. There's a tax collector, a very hated tax collector. There's a terrorist, Simon the Zealot, that people have been looking, saying, who is this guy? Why is he following Christ? These were common guys that he took. And I'd say if we had those 12 disciples among us, it would be hard to spot them. We wouldn't think that wait, God uses normal people like me? God uses that? And he does. These are the disciples that he's looking at. Out of the thousands upon thousands of people who saw the ministry of Christ, who saw miracles, who saw him raise people from the dead, there were only a few
that responded and said, we're willing to follow the message that you have. We're willing to repent. We're willing to become disciples. And out of these few, he chooses 12. This is a very specific number that he chooses, as it's noted even in that verse, that he called the 12. There was a distinction that people would have known. If you said the 12 around the ministry of Christ, you would have known who you were talking about. Is there significance in that? Does the number 12 come up in Scripture, and is there a connection to that? Yes, of course. There is this connection to the 12 tribes of Israel. That, how does this bring the connection here? I got to preach through another book that we've got to preach through before this. I guess this is sort of part of the report. I got to preach through the book of Joshua. And that was a neat book to work through and to see how God was working through the life of Joshua and to see what biblical leadership looks like, even at many, many levels in there. But in the book of Joshua, many times over, specifically one after Jericho, after Ai had sinned, how did they gather the people of Israel? They brought one spokesman from each of the 12 tribes. They brought them up, and they were to testify if they had sin in their camp. Each of those 12 men represented the tribe of Israel. We fast forward this now to the days of Christ, and Christ is going to Israel. He's going to his own people, and they're rejecting him time and time again. There is no representative that goes to their tribe and says, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, listen to him. So Christ here initiates the 12. He sets them up, and there's a connection that brings to this, that Luke in chapter number 10 also brings out that there's many other disciples, but for this specific time, he chose these 12. He chose these 12 and specifically looked at them to say, you are the ones that I am sending my kingdom out. You are the ones that will be the ones that will sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Here he sends them out also two by two. In every instance of the disciples that we read in Scripture, there's always these 12 and they're in pairs. They were sent out two by two. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. There's a certain progression for these disciples. You'd look at this, and I think we elevate the disciples to a point where we look at them and say, maybe that's not the ministry that God has called me to. Maybe I don't see myself going into a vocational gospel preaching ministry. Where does ministry happen for me? Where does ministry happen for my life? Look at the progression, just even in thinking through the disciples. They first had a heart change. When Christ called them, he came to them. They had a heart change. It evidenced that in a life change. These were fishermen. They had their occupation that their heart change impacted their life. It started to impact their financial decisions. And now they were being called to trust in God. That life change trusted in Christ's plan for their life, and now they're being prepared to be sent out. And here it is. This is a short-term missions trip where they get to represent Christ. And it's really neat how this even connects this. Just having the opportunity to go through this passage, even with tonight, Luke gets to give his mission trip report from Zambia. We get to hear a little bit about what went on in Zambia and Kenya. That's what these disciples got to do and come back and give their mission trip report to Christ. So I get to be a little part of this, give you a little update on what is going on, what the Lord is doing in Morris. And even tonight, I get to hear a little bit about what's going on in Zambia and Kenya. We're continuing in this sort of mission trip report. So here is this coming out, this report that comes down. And just if you'd peek down into verse number 30, the apostles returned. Just a look ahead here. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So he's sending them out. They're coming back. What was the circumstances that they're being sent out in? And this is where we come down to some of the practical application that comes through this. But the second point that we have first, our mission is initiated and empowered by Christ. So our mission is initiated and empowered by Christ. Secondly, our own abilities do not make us adequate to the task. Our own abilities do not make us adequate to the task. We do not get to choose our call. We don't get to choose the specific place that we want to go. God has a plan that He is working out for our lives. That sometimes we get to rub shoulders with somebody. We get to have a gospel conversation with somebody that we would never have thought that God would have put us together. But He does that. God works in so many incredible ways. One of those incredible connections in ways that He works is the connections between First Baptist Church in St. Francis and First Baptist Church in Morris. Even though I had no idea that the church in Morris was on the map while I was serving here, going out to Morris, there are so many connections back here. First was the Deers family, that they were even married in the church in Morris and now are here. There's connections other ways, other members that have transferred their membership from First Baptist Church in Morris, First Baptist Church in St. Francis. And this was happening 50 years ago. Little points that were being connected even to see this. So some of those connections and how they happen are God-designed connections. That we get to step into the plan of God and say, wow, I had no idea, God, that You had that plan for me, that us stepping into ministry and us saying, God, how do I begin ministry? How do I do something? And this is so key that it is initiated by Christ. And that secondly, we also remember that we aren't adequate. If we strive to get to the point where we say we are adequate, we'll never hit it. We'll never, if we wait and we say, no, I don't think I'll do ministry yet. I don't think I'll do ministry yet. We won't ever be adequate for that. So we must know that we are not adequate. Our abilities don't make us adequate to the task. Thinking of these disciples that sat around Christ, looking at them and they're like, I'm just a fisherman. That's all I do. How could I be used in God's service? But these were the men who turned the world upside down and gave us the foundation of the church, that as we sit here, we're the ones, the first apostles that were sent out, that gave us the church order that we continue in to this day. So as we consider these disciples and even our own ministry in this, our greatest excuse sometimes comes that we aren't adequate. God, you haven't gifted me with those talents to do it. How can you be used of God? How can you be used in ministry, in little simple daily ministry to one another. One of our Sunday school lessons the last couple weeks, we've been going through the one another's in Scripture, just chewing on them a little bit and seeing how the body, the church is built on one another's, that we get to fellowship with one another, we get to serve with one another, we get to admonish one another, we get to greet one another. That's one of the things I love about getting to come back, is just getting to greet you, just getting to see you, to come back and just greet one another. There's a wonderful fellowship that we can have even 3 hours apart, to come back and know that there's that close fellowship, that we have so many ties to what God is doing and to see lives continuing. It's awesome to see and I'm excited for that, even to be here as new members are being added to the church. That thrills me. Next Sunday, we get to have a baptismal service and something just a little neat thing for us in Morris. Our baptismal doesn't exactly work the greatest. The last time we filled it up, this was before I got there, they filled it up the night before and we got the church got there in the morning and it was empty. And they don't really know where the water went. There weren't really puddles. So it went somewhere in all the roof and everything. So we've sort of gone away from using that baptistry. It's full of Christmas decorations and other things. So it stays there. But we have a lake, Lake Hattie, that is probably 5-6 miles from the church. that we had opportunity to have a baptismal service out at. So last year in August, we had a baptismal service that we had two ladies and a boy get baptized in that lake. From that day, and it's amazing to see how God works things out. From that day, there was a lady that came and visited us, actually a Lutheran lady, that visited a distant relative of someone in the congregation. And in her Christmas letter, she wrote how neat it was to get to go to a lake and see a water baptism. That letter was connected to somebody else that was in our church and somebody that was considering becoming a member. That had a sticking point. They remembered and considered the stepping out and even the picture of declaring an identity. That I'm willing to identify with Christ, even as it is, as joining a church is that step. That connection then came back to us in June. That we had a man who's been a longtime faithful attender of the church that finally set aside his own pride and unwillingness to follow Christ and said, I want to follow Christ in believer's baptism. And that was on Father's Day. He walked down the aisle. There wasn't a dry eye in church. We were in tears seeing this man come down the aisle and just testify. I've waited long enough. I've pushed hard against God long enough. I'm willing to give him this. I'm willing to declare that I am Christ, and I'm willing to declare that. How are we willing to view our lives in terms of our ministry potential? Is it something that we're holding back or willing to say, God, use me. Use me how you would have it. Our own abilities do not make us adequate to the task. Here we see then, thirdly, that we are the object, not the subject of God's mission. We are, as these verses indicate, the called, the sent, the given. This is the pattern that Christ is setting for the disciples. Now, this passage is very specific in who Christ was calling. I don't want to jump too much into this, but what is the shift here is where we find our connection. Is that this shift in ministry is something that is continuing through discipleship. That as we become disciples of Christ, we continue in being sent out with the mission from Christ. And this means everything. Back to our passage, and we've got to run through here in verse number 8. He calls the 12. He sends them out two by two. He gives authority. He charged them to take nothing for their journey. Whoa, that's pretty radical there. That might be asking a little much. He take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. What happens when your life becomes too much about you? What happens when your life becomes too much about you? There's not enough room for God. There's not room to allow God to work in the details of your life. We plan. We have our work that we strive. We labor in our job to provide for our families, things that God has called us to do. But what happens when those details of our life begin to take priority over our spiritual life? When they become to take priority over what God has called us to do. Here in these verses, Mark offers for us this account of how the disciples went out. They went out with nothing. So this is a picture that is shocking for our mind, but it's shocking for a very good reason. That we should be shocked into thinking about what we have. Sometimes we should be questioned about the resources that we have, the ways that we utilize them. How are we using what God has given to us? Verses 8 and 9 are really concerned with the physical or material aspects of the mission. The 12 take no bread, no bag, no money. Of course, if they take no provisions, they have no need for anything. They don't have need for a bag or anything. The staff that they were talking about really is a walking stick. And this stripped down image of travel is an image of the urgency of the tasks and really suggests that the 12 are to depend on God. They're to depend on Him for their sustenance. It'll come through hospitality. Really neat note on hospitality and one way to think about it. I'll connect it. I'll just set it up for you there of how hospitality in Scripture is coming out and how that is a huge ministry, that being hospitable to those around you. That's an amazing way that you can begin in ministry. But this is concerned with the physical elements of the mission. Here, they were not to take a knapsack. They were not to take even a wallet. So there was little provisions. But as we apply this truth to our life, little provisions require a big faith in God to provide. That when we have little, when there are those moments where we have only a little, we see God providing in amazing ways. So here, what are we saying? what are you saying? Are we to sell everything and move to Africa? Maybe. Maybe that's what God would have. And that's where in seeing that practically worked out in the life of my brother Mark, essentially what he did. He set aside what he knew here as his life in America and in his serving in Africa. Setting aside some of those things, those just things that we know, but practically working that out. Maybe it looks like that. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe God has you to be faithfully serving where you are, that He wants you to build. He wants you to be a foundational member in the church and be somebody that is active in ministry and developing disciples. But here's the possibilities that could be. These disciples had to trust that their mission was initiated and empowered by Christ, that their needs would be met. Can you look back in your life and see when needs were met? When Renee and I were here, we were going through seminary. We were scraping together to get by, but God was providing. And that was an amazing time to be needing to trust in God and needing to be trusting God for a school bill, for money to make it through. But God provided, and there were those times to say, God, there was no way for us to go through this except by your providence. And now to see and to look back on that and say, wow, God, you had so much planned there. You had so much planned that allowed us to step into to maybe even that freed up our schedule for things. That God has an intricate plan for your life. How can you be a part of God's plan in your life? So what is this passage drawing us to? Just to speak specifically to some of these shocking elements of what he says to them. Are we supposed to travel like this? So if are we not to take coats? Are we not to do this? So tonight, Luke, in your pictures from Zambia, I better not see a coat. You better not have worn a coat. You shouldn't have taken a wallet. I hope you didn't take any snacks for the airplane. I don't want to see that because according to this, you shouldn't have had it, right? Okay, what's the specifics of this? Is this how we're supposed to do ministry? With nothing, no resources at all going to it. What was the specifics of this call that he gives to the disciples? I want to answer it for us in looking at this. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Really to give us the complete, is this just something, is this just an oddity that this is the only way to do ministry with nothing at all? You just have to abandon everything and go into ministry. Luke in chapter number 22 gives us sort of the completion of this passage. That this was an event, an isolated event in the life of Christ as he sent out the 12. Luke 22 completes this moment as Christ looks back to this. Luke 22, verse number 35. And he said to them, so he's talking to the disciples. He's remembering a moment. He says, remember that? Remember that time when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals? Did you lack anything? Did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. He starts talking to them and recalls the days when he sent them out on this short-term mission. When I sent you out with no money bag, no knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? No, nothing. Do you think they learned a lesson there? Do you think they learned a lesson in trusting God to provide? He gives them provisions here in Luke 22. He offers them, if you have need for a knapsack, take that with you. If you have need for a sword, sell something so that you can get a sword. Make the provisions you have to go into ministry. Do the things that you need to do. But thinking on that lesson that they learned to trust in God, to trust that He knew where He was sending them, He knew that they would be provided for, that there is that little trust in God's providence. Is this how the disciples lived every month for the rest of their life in this way of not taking anything with them? No. But they did it for a while. They trusted God in a deep, deep way. Are you willing to do that with your life? To trust God in a deep way? To say, God, I want to see you provide. I'm trusting you to provide. I'm gonna sacrifice. I'm going to limit myself in this. And we got to a great discussion just in Sunday school this morning of pulling out Romans 12, 1 and 2 and how our lives are that living sacrifice, that this is our life to give. It's our bodies that are physical, that people see. We're laying down our life. And that is what Christ showed His disciples, how to lay down His life. And we know from church history that these disciples, one by one, were willing to lay down their life. But before they did that, they became the foundation of the church. That we get to sit here in the tradition that Christ began, that is the church gathering to worship a risen Savior. As we have the close of these verses, just looking through those specifics, some of the specifics he's talking about shaking off the dust to give a very cultural element that you have rejected the message we're bringing, verses 10 and 11 back in Mark chapter 6. The final two verses here of this section summarize the specifics of the disciples' mission. They went out, they preached that men should repent. That phrase specifically runs back to Mark in chapter number 1, where Christ's first words of public ministry after the baptism of John the Baptist was He preached the gospel that men should repent. That's what we get to continue in. We get to continue in individually telling our own lives. And when's the last time we pleaded with ourselves to repent? When's the last time we, maybe even as a family, as friends, called each other to repent? And even to proclaim the gospel. The characteristics really of these disciples were that they were proclaiming salvation. They showed compassion. They lived dependently. They demonstrated contentment. And they exercised discernment. They were obedient. They obeyed orders. And they embraced accountability. Down to verse number 30, the report. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For they were coming and going, and they had no leisure as much as to eat. So this is where the report comes back. They get to tell Christ all that they were doing. Could you imagine as Christ was hearing what they had taught, what they had been able to do? And I got to just give you just a little glimpse of what's happening in Morris this morning. One of those connections that I just want to again bring to the forefront is that mission trip that was last summer, the Morris ministry trip. Just give a quick update on the continuing effects of that. Last July, Pastor Joel brought the teens out to Morris and a couple others with them to help us with our vacation Bible school, something that we're seeking to get going again. The teens came and served. They served our church to go out into the community, to knock on doors. We've seen people that have made a connection through that. We got to have the kids serve, and these are kids. These are, I mean, junior high kids, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade, that are coming out and running games, teaching lessons, doing these things for our church last year. Comes to this year, we have our vacation Bible school. We had Summer Games VBS. I wonder how that happened. We had Summer Games VBS. We had a great time. But what is going to happen? We don't have 20 teens to help us out. How is this going to happen? How did it happen? The church saw what it could look like and said, I want to serve there. And our church responded in incredible ways to jump in and say, hey, that's how they did that. We want to do that. We had our game times. We had our teachers. We had three teachers who stepped up big to teach the lessons and to invest time in teaching the children. How amazing it was to see that active. And that was because of you. That was because of your example in ministry that you have a continuing impact out in Morris. And we pray that God will do many things. We had 36 kids last year. We were praying hard for 40 this year, and we hit it. We had 40 kids this year. Praise the Lord for that. To have those kids come in, to have relationships being built. There were comment upon comment that parents came. There were three families that came in that Thursday night. They're like, we love your guys' VBS. Our kids just talk about it all year long. that was from you. So they were talking about your kids, your teenagers, all year long from last year. They enjoyed it so much. It brought them back, and they just had a wonderful time. That's a report of just what God has been doing. It's good to hear that, hear this report that the disciples got to give to Christ, what they had taught, what was happening. That's what we get to do in ministry. As we go out and serve, we get to say, that is what God did. That's what God did in my life. Our mission is initiated and empowered by Christ. Our own abilities do not make us adequate to the task. And thirdly, we are the object, not the subject of God's mission. As we take the message of the gospel, even if we are rejected and persecuted as we go, may God give us the heart of these apostles, of whom it was said by Dr. Luke in Acts 5, verse 41, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And as the writer of Hebrews closes out the hall of faith, and all these, those that have gone before, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That these great men, these disciples, have gone before us, showed us what ministry looks like. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do ministry? Are you willing to let ministry begin with Christ? Because if we try on our own volition, our own abilities, we'll never start ministry. We'll never do it. But are we willing to let ministry begin with Christ? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture that gives us an account of Christ sending out the disciples. Christ sending out men who would faithfully proclaim the gospel. I thank you that in our lives we've been impacted by men and women who have gone out proclaiming the truth of your word through being teachers, through being disciplers. We thank you that we've been impacted by that. I pray, God, that you would create in us, in each of us, a desire to be a disciple of you, that we could view ministry, that it begins with you, that it's focused on you, and not ourselves, that we could lose ourselves in seeking you. God, I thank you for this church and the impact it had on my life and ministry and the impact that it's still continuing to have in the congregation in Morris. I thank you for these dear connections that we have to come back and to rejoice together. And I thank you for what you are doing and what you are continuing to do. And I pray this in your name. Amen.